If you turn again with me to Matthew chapter 24, we have been talking about for some weeks now, preserved from lawless times. Preserved from lawless times. This is brought out in Matthew chapter 24, and beginning at about verse 3 and down, where Jesus is with his disciples, and they ask him a very simple question. Well, when will be the sign of the end? Not thy coming, thy return. And he begins to say certain things. And the first thing he says is, take heed that no man deceive you. And that comes up several times about being deceived by false prophets, false Christs, false teachers, and on and on. And he talks about various events that will take place. And he says the rumors of wars, nation or ethnic group against ethnic group, because that's what it means when it says nation against nation. And then it goes on and it says, but the, you know, this is not, it's not yet the end. Then it says about the pestilence and kingdoms dividing and fighting. All this, verse 8, is the beginning of sorrows. Something has begun. And once something begins, it's irreversible. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And certainly that applies to the Jewish nation more than anything. It also applies to the Christian faith. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Can you imagine that? And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So that verse right there, verse 12, because iniquity will abound. It'll be on the increase. It will magnify itself. The word iniquity, as we've talked about, is lawlessness. Antinomian spirit, where people are saying that I am under no law. You see that in the world, no doubt, where everybody's trying to do everything they can to get around the law, to be a law unto themselves and to have no restraint in their lives whatsoever as to how they're to live. But also, you have to observe that this is something that enters into the church where you get the antinomian spirit, where people say, well, I'm not under any law. There's no one now to govern me or to restrain me. I mean, I'm a Christian now. I can do anything I want to. And they take Christian liberty to the wrong degree. Because we're not to take our liberty and use it to an occasion to the flesh, Paul says to the church of Galatia. And so we have to realize that though we are in Christ, and Christ is the end of law as to achieving righteousness, because Christ is our righteousness, but by the same token, he also is the one by the power of his Holy Spirit that governs us with his word, how he wants us to live. There is a certain restraint that's put upon our lives. We're not free to lie, to cheat, steal, to lust, to commit adultery, and all those other things that would come down with the list that you could make. Because if you think you're free to do those things, then you are deceived. But we are living in a time that is really lawless. And it's in the church where people are not saying much about sin anymore. They're not saying a whole lot about the problems in the world. Everybody's just trying to make everybody happy. Just go about your business, do your own thing, don't rock the boat. Don't say anything about sin, don't define this particular sin or that particular sin. Don't say anything about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Don't say anything about homosexuality. Don't say anything about sin. That's basically the attitude that you get today from many evangelicals even. And that creeps into the church, and we realize that behind all of this is 2 Thessalonians, if you want to turn there, chapter 2 reveals to us how we're not to be shaken in mind or spirit or by word, because, you know, there's going to come a time of apostasy. And certainly we have seen that in the 20th century, because we are now in the 21st century pretty good. But we see here that it says something is going to emerge in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Well, here's that word iniquity again. Well, what would that be, the mystery of iniquity? Well, it would be Antichrist or Antichrist spirit. And Antichrist spirit has emerged. It is working. And then it says this is working, and it goes on talking about something that prevents that from manifesting itself to the fullest. There are many views to that. I believe basically it has to do with the preaching of righteousness and truth. As long as we're here, something is restraining the enemy from coming on to the full force. But that will happen when the church leaves, believe me. And then it goes on down and says in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all what power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So the devil takes everything he can, redefines Christianity, redefines every word he can, and makes everybody free to do anything they want to and live on their own terms. And he appeals to the sinful nature of people. And because he does that, he deceives people, and the people don't love truth. And because they don't love truth, they perish. It goes on down in the next verse and says, for this cause, God shall send what? What would you call that? Would you call that a judicial judgment that God sends upon people? Judicial blindness that he allows to come? A judgment because people rejected Christ, rejected the gospel, rejected truth. Then God allows us to come into the church, come into society, and begin to blind people to the point that they should believe what? A lie. And you see a lot of that today, believe me. People are believing lies more than ever. It's amazing how people can watch the mainstream media on the TV and believe everything that they say, quote what they say, never look and see what the facts are and to see if there is any truth to what they're saying. They just believe it. Now that's, I hate to use this word, but that's stupidity. Because you don't do that. You check things out and see what is right. And so the objective of Antichrist as a spirit of lawlessness is basically to remove Christ in order to replace him. So it's a twofold thing. Remove him out of the way first and then replace him. And then there will be what we call an Antichrist. And that's the whole objective of the enemy. Now how does he do that? Well, you see, his greatest weapon is deception, for people to start believing lies. And once you start believing lies and you open up to deception, because that is the simplest definition of deception you're going to find, is to believe a lie as truth. So once you start believing the lies as truth, you have been blinded to what the truth really is, and you keep going down that road, it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger to the point that you begin to have a hateful attitude towards the truth. You begin to resist the truth. And so his most powerful weapon is deception. And we have been talking about all of this. How can we be preserved? How can we be preserved from this time? Now, there's a whole lot between that and where we're going right now, but over in Psalms chapter 40 again in verse 8, we can be preserved, as we see over in Psalms chapter 40 and verse 80, by truth. And the question that really comes back and always has come back to, how much do you really want truth and how much do you really love the truth above everything else? Psalms 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Is that true of you and I? That God's law is being placed upon our heart as we spend time with him? And then he says in verse 11, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually do what? Preserve me. So there it tells me that truth will preserve me. Do you believe that that's what preserves a person from being deceived? Is that what keeps you from turning away from the Lord to something that is lawless or erroneous or heretical? I believe that is an absolute, that if we have the truth, then that's something that's going to keep us. And we saw that in the fact of looking at truth two ways. First of all, an honest heart and possessing the truth, because they go together. First, a man's got to have an honest heart, because if he doesn't have an honest heart, he's going to be open to deception. But if he has an honest heart for truth and he wants truth above his feelings, his emotions, and everything else, if he wants that more than anything else, then he'll get it. And he'll begin to possess truth that maybe he won't always like what he hears, but he'll want it because he knows it's best for him and it'll keep him on the narrow path. And so we're looking for guidelines for holding on to the truth and obeying in the last days. And we've said things like it starts with repentance, because a man has to be born again. It starts also, secondly, with choosing the truth above your feelings. Every time you come here, God's going to give you an opportunity to choose something about the truth over your feelings and your emotions, your education, your intellect, and what you've heard as far as the world's concerned. You're going to get an opportunity to make that choice. And in that, you choose life or death. Now, maybe you don't like to hear that, but that's where you get preserved, because you realize that this is something that is a guideline, something that you can look to as a compass to keep you on the right track. If a man's lost in the wilderness, he needs a compass. That compass will take him back to where his destination is. And the Bible is like that. And you have to take that for what it says. And you have to take the Bible for what it says. You have to believe that what God says is truth above what you feel, what you've been taught, what you think, what all the intellectual educators have tried to put into your mind. You have to challenge some of the thoughts that even you have. And let me say this to you, that I know people struggle. I struggle. Everybody struggles. But let me tell you what. You come back tonight, we'll talk more about that. Okay? But the one thing we got to realize is you take your struggles to God, you don't take your struggles to the world. Bring your struggles to church, don't keep them at home. That's right. We'll get back more. See, if we're struggling, the struggling is there for a purpose. It changes. Everybody struggles. But look, I want the truth. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be misled. I don't want to go off the wrong way. I want to stay on the narrow path that God has given to me. And so I want to look at another thing this morning that I think that will preserve us. It's over Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. We already read it. Because iniquity shall abound, love of many shall wax cold. So let me ask you a question. As a Christian, do you possess the love of God in your heart? Do you? Absolutely, totally. Now, you might be real careful because it's going to be a little different. I believe that that is the most important and most valuable subject as far as the whole Bible is concerned, because Galatians 5:6 tells us that faith works by love. In other words, the greatest motivation of faith is not your feelings or your emotions, but a love for God. Matthew 22 says to love God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. And it's quite an in-depth subject. But God has to be first in my life that I love Him because He first loved me. That's where it starts and begins. Now, I know, and we all will agree, our love has got its weak points. We struggle over that very subject itself sometimes. But you only love God as much as you obey Him. John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is that loves me. The evidence of your love for God is your obedience to God and what He says in His Word. So there are times you find that God reveals to you that you don't love Him as much as you say you do. And in that, like with Peter, He convicts you about that and challenges your life. It's not that God is against you as much as God is for you, and He's trying to challenge you to take a little more step, a deeper step of trust in Him and relying upon Him. And you can't trust somebody if you don't really love them and know them. And if you know and love God, then you can trust Him for everything He says. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6 makes this statement. Because how many of y'all read 1 Corinthians 13? Well, go home and read it. How many of y'all have read 1 Corinthians 13 or heard it read? Well, we got more out of that, I guess, so whatever. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, some people call it the hymn of love. There's a whole lot that Paul says here in reference to the importance and the value of love, and it's got it right in between the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12, chapter 14. So verse 13, he starts talking here about the love that a Christian should have, basically telling us how it's long-suffering, it's patient, and all of these things. But it says this in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6, that love rejoices not in iniquity. Did you hear that? We're back to the word iniquity. Love never rejoices in anything that is defined as iniquity or lawlessness or sin. And yet you see the world constantly rejoicing over sin. People live in sin. They laugh about it. They joke about it. They make fun of it. I mean, the world's just full of that kind of thing. You find that enters into people's lives, even in the church. There's still some of that maybe here where maybe we find ourselves with a little bit in our lives. But it says here, they rejoice not in iniquity, but it rejoices in what? The truth. Well, that's a new slant on it, isn't it? Rejoicing in truth. I want to rejoice over the truth of Jesus Christ and what He did for me and going to the cross and laying down His life and shedding His blood that I might have an invitation to come to the Father through Jesus Christ, repent of my sins, and enter into glory. I want to rejoice over all of that. I want to rejoice over the Bible that gives me truth and defines truth to me how God wants me to live. I want to rejoice over the fact that this tells me and defines sin to me. That it tells me what is lawless. That it tells me that I need something to restrain my life. That I need that yoke upon me to keep me in the narrow pathway. I don't need to be breaking away from God. I need to be drawing near unto Him. I want to rejoice in that. Every time I open the Bible, I want to rejoice. Thank You for this truth. Thank You for all of the people who have died to preserve this. Because believe me, they have. All of the people who have held up the banner of truth and have spoken it in the gates, as the prophet said, to hold up justice and truth in such a way that it would expose falsehood and lies and deception. Because if there is no truth spoken, there will be no exposure of deception. People will just believe lies. And if people are going to be quiet, then being quiet is just as guilty as, you know, anything can be. Because God didn't tell us to be quiet about sin. He didn't tell us to put a bushel over our lamp. He told us to be salt and to be light. He told us to proclaim the truth from the rooftops, he said. So we're not supposed to be quiet. Well, suppose they pass laws. Well, there's where I get to obey God rather than man. That's when I get to see that there's a thing we could say, okay, there's a civil disobedience as some would define it. But I get to do that because I obey God rather than man. But I got to do that as unto the Lord. But you look at this and you realize how important love is. It rejoices not in iniquity but in truth. I want you to look with me very carefully to Psalm 97. Okay, because we're going in a different little direction here. Because I want to show you something. Let me ask you as you're turning there, what does love produce in a person's life if it's true, authentic Christian love? What does it produce? Now, we could go down a whole lot of things there. It'll produce kindness and gentleness. It produces a lot of things. But there's something here that it produces that very few Christians have. Okay, let's go here and see what it says. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. Oh my goodness. He preserveth the souls of the saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. There it is again. Who does he preserve? Does he preserve the person that loves the Lord, and the result of his love for the Lord, it's something that causes him to hate evil? Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you here can say in your heart, you hate evil? You hate sin? Come on. Let's get with it now. I mean, we can say, oh, I hate abortion. Oh, I hate people who murder, and I hate the drug dealers. I mean, I hate them all. They're wicked. But then there's things, too, maybe it's in our lives. Do we hate that? See, you'll never be victorious until you begin to hate sin and its destructive ability. You'll never be victorious. Because you got to come to a place, you hate sin because sin is what kills a man. It's what destroys his life. And there's got to be this attitude that's there within all of us. So it preserves you from lawlessness because it makes you want to stand and rejoice in truth, not in iniquity. And so again, what is God's opinion of sin? What is God's opinion of evil? Because apparently the church, something is amiss where the church and so many people today think that, well, sin is no big deal. You listen to preachers or you read books and the psychologists and you go into bookstores and you read what they say. And it's almost like, you know, God's apologizing that he has to say anything about sin. I don't find that in the Bible. God doesn't compromise with sin. He says if you love the Lord, then you're going to hate evil. And so does he love sin? Does he love immorality? Does God love wicked and ungodly people? Does he love that kind of thing? No, he doesn't. And the Bible is full of that. And it's very clear. And maybe it'll clear up for all of us this morning. And so, hate evil. All right, let me ask you another question. Is all hate bad? See, there you get the answer to the question. Is all love good? So love can be good or bad, and hate can be good or bad. Is that fair? Sure it is. So then if that's true, then there's a kind of hate that God wants us to have. He doesn't want us to have the hate that is an ill will, that's destroying people's lives, that will hurt or maim somebody physically. God doesn't want us to have that. But he does want us to have a courage and a boldness to stand for truth and to hate what we see and what we hear out there and to proclaim it, not to hide about it or be ashamed of it or to allow all of the politically correct people to say things to make us become cowards, but rather stand up, challenge them, come back. Did not they do that in the Gospels? Did Jesus talk back to those Pharisees and people? Did he not say some things to them when they tried to destroy him? Or there was a time he was quiet. Did not Stephen have something to say to them? Did not Paul say something to them? In all kindness and love and truth with firmness, but never once lifting a hand, never once trying to harm anybody. You see that very clearly. And so, again, you see so many people today who's, when you preach against evil, they say it's hate speech. When you preach against homosexuality or abortion, they have become very clever by being able to take that and throw it back at you and to say that you are hateful. Yet they can say such hateful things and do such hateful things and promote hateful things, and it's okay. Something's wrong with that picture, isn't it? then if something's wrong with it, then it behooves us to find out what God would have us to do about it. To see if we really do love God. You that love the Lord, hate evil. Because I believe if you love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength, that relationship of love that you have with Him, you'll love what God loves and you'll hate what He hates. And if that doesn't happen in your life, something's amiss in your relationship with the Lord. Because I know when I got saved, I hated my sin. I hated my sin. I hated what it did. I hated what I had become because of sin. And because of that, there was something inside of me that was changing and drawing me closer to the Lord. And causing me to see that you can't compromise with evil. You can't compromise with sin. And so again, you see a lot of this today is all of this stuff is said about hate speech in order to shut you and I up. To keep us from talking or writing or proclaiming the truth in a skillful manner, in a truthful manner, a loving manner, but yet a firm manner. We do not compromise with sin. Because if you read the Bible very carefully, God is not neutral with sin. The world is, a lot of churches are, but God is not. And He tells us not to join ourselves to that kind of thing, but rather separate ourselves from that. So let's define hate. Let's do that. That would be a good place to start. Let's define hate. Noah Webster says about hate that it's a great dislike, an aversion, to abhor, to detest. I agree with that. You abhor something. And now we all know from the wrong side of hate, bad hate, that sometimes in our lives that we, like it says in Titus chapter 3, we're hating one another. We can think right away of somebody we hated, and it was wrong because we wanted to hurt those people. And it was destructive. But we also see, too, that after being saved, there's a sense where we begin to detest certain things. Abortion. Is there something about that that is good? Isn't it something to be abhorred, to be detested? Because of what they do and killing a child in a mother's womb? It's murder. And yet, why is it that people don't hate that? Why is there silence on the subject in so many places? Why is there people trying to be neutral? Why are they just clamming up and not saying a whole lot? Is it because that they don't have a right perspective of what it's all about? Isn't it true that the devil makes us feel bad when we hate? True. The devil makes us feel bad when we hate. But it's not wrong to hate and detest sin. Because I'm not trying to blow up the abortion clinics. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I want to preach truth. I want to stand my ground. Let them chop our heads off. Let them put us in prisons. Let them do whatever they want to. We're not going to clam up. You can send that tape up to Washington. Send it to the CIA, FBI. I'm not scared of them. I'm really not. I fear God. Because they're not going to tell me what to say when it comes to being a preacher. Because a preacher is free to preach as unto the Lord wherever God sends him to do that. Okay, and so again, we define that as something that is a great dislike, an aversion, and a hate, and a detesting and abhorring of something. Now, how many times have you found people who abhor God, who detest Christianity, who dislike anything to do with anything that has any defining of righteousness? You know what it says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22? It says, "How long will fools hate knowledge?" How long will they detest the knowledge of the Lord? Why do they want to get rid of the Bible? Why do they want to get it out of the schools? Why is it they don't want anything said about it? Why do they want to bring evolution in and throw out Christianity? Why do they hate and detest and dislike it so much? Because it's something about it that exposes who they really are. And Hollywood can take that Scopes trial and they twisted the whole thing. Then it was a big lie. Nothing they put in that Scopes trial movie was the truth. It was a distortion. It was their view. Because they detest and they hate and have an aversion to the truth of Christianity. Now, why is it that we don't have an aversion to that? Why is it we don't detest that falsehood and that deception and stand up with truth and say, "Whoa, wait a minute. Are we afraid they will shoot us? Are we afraid they will kill us? Are they afraid they will put us in jail? Are we afraid? Is that why we cower? Is that why we back down? Is that a reason to back down?" Think about it. Verse 29 of the same chapter, Proverbs says, you hated knowledge and you did not choose the fear of God. You hated knowledge. So let me say it to you in a church. If you hate the Bible, if you hate the truth that it reveals to you, principles about how God wants you to live, if you hate that, you have no fear. You're not choosing the fear of God. How you live, how you dress, how you talk, the music you listen to, the places you go, everything you do has to do with a relationship with God, does it not? And it causes us to choose the right things, as we've already talked about some. And so when you observe the media and the government and the educational system today, why is it that they rejoice over iniquity? Why is it they rejoice so much that they have had got inroads into our system in such a way that they can exalt lawlessness? That they can promote it and talk about it and write about it and put it on the TV and bring it out in Hollywood, make movies about presidents and everything else. It's all, you know, slanted and lies. Why? They can do it and rejoice over it and applaud everybody that does that. And they're so excited about it. It's like the Arabs who kill somebody and drag them in the street and rejoice over it. It's a lawless spirit. It's a spirit of hate. The wrong kind of hate. But I rejoice in truth. You know, it says in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, we grieve. I cannot rejoice over lawless administrations. I cannot rejoice. But I rejoice in the truth. I rejoice when I hear truth come forth and somebody exposes the deception. And somebody exposes the lies. I'll dance in the streets. I will just clap my hands and say, way to go. The truth is coming out. Is there something wrong with that? Is that hate? No, it's the truth. I'm not going to rejoice if somebody gets assassinated. That's not what it's about. It's about truth. Just simple old truth. Tell me the truth. Don't tell me lies. Because I'll rejoice over that because it'll take us in the right direction. It'll preserve us. It'll keep us. What's preserved this nation so long is truth. An exaltation of righteousness and morality, helping the poor, missionaries going out all over the world, the love of Israel. That's what's preserved this country. You take that away and it'll begin to destroy this country, except for God find a few righteous here. I cannot rejoice over people who hate God, who support immorality, who promote it. I cannot rejoice over Hollywood. I cannot rejoice over the media and people who stand up and feminists and homosexuals who stand up and just exalt it as it's an alternative lifestyle. I have an aversion to it. I detest it. But I have something different in my life. I don't want to kill nobody. I don't want to maim nobody. I don't want to destroy anything. I want to destroy the strongholds, the lies. And I want to be able to preach the truth and say the truth to them so they can be free. And that's the difference in the spirit of them and the spirit of us. You see it all through the Bible. You get a hold of that, it'll change your whole life because you'll begin to see it's not wrong to have an aversion towards the lies and the falsehood and immorality. It's not wrong at all because the devil would love for us to believe that. The Bible word hate from the theological word book of the Old Testament, which is an in-depth study on words, speaks about hate this way. It expresses an emotional attitude towards persons or things which are opposed, detested, despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. Isn't that so true? We don't want no contact or relationship with it. We feel sorry for them. We pity them. We want them to know the truth. But we can write against it. We can talk against it. We can preach against it. We can stand up and say, that is evil. It is wicked. And they can say, that's hate speech. Say, my hate speech is love speech. Yours is hate speech. It's a big difference. Yes, we hate evil because we believe that immorality is something to be hated and detested. I could say some things that would make people see it, but I can't say it on tape. But anyways, so you look at this and you realize that it all depends how the word is used in Scripture when you look at it. Because sometimes you see where hate is applied to people who are lawless and how they want to, the wicked, how they are all laying on their bed just looking for ways to snare people. But then you see it again where it says that the righteous hate things that are ungodly and wicked. So when you see that, you realize there's nothing wrong with that. So see, if hate is directed towards sin and evil in a right spirit, it's good. Do you know that that's the reason that the Lord and God's people are anointed above other people? That's in Scripture. Psalms 45 and Hebrews chapter 1. He anointed them because he loved the truth and hated iniquity. You see, until we get to that place that we really hate it and detest it and abhor it and have a passion for the truth, we will never be able to step over that line and to be able to be effective. It has to come to that place because otherwise we will cower. Otherwise, we will be a people who have put a bushel over our light and we won't say a thing. We'll just keep quiet. And silence itself is a deadly sin that ruins people's lives. See, we're not a hateful, unreasonable, wicked people. Matter of fact, in Thessalonians, it says, deliver me from unreasonable and wicked men. I don't think we are that way. I don't think we're unreasonable. I know a sinner would say, well, you're so unreasonable. I just cannot give up this adulterous relationship. I just cannot give up this stealing, this lying. I can't give up this lust, this pornography. You're just unreasonable. No, you got a spirit controlling your life. You're the one who's unreasonable and wicked because you're not, like he says in the book of Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Look at the effect it's having upon you, what you're doing. And look at the effect that what is happening on the righteousness as they live the life God called them to live. And you tell me who's doing better. We're not an unloving, unkind, ungracious people. We're giving. We reach out. We want to help people. We care. That's true of Christians. Real Christians. They really give of themselves. Because, I mean, if you want to define love, we get down to devotion, sacrifice. We're willing to sacrifice our lives for the truth. At least Christians are. I assume I'm talking to Christians this morning. We love not our lives unto the death. We're willing to give our lives. Some people are so grabbed and God has them so much in his hands, they'll go anywhere. They'll die for what they believe. And they'll preach the gospel. They're not afraid of anything. And so, again, Christian love brings us into a right relationship and it unites us to God. It causes us to have a right relationship with him. And what God loves, we really love. I love coming to church. I love praising the Lord. I love reading his word. I love his law. I really do. Sometimes I look at it and I shake my head at myself. Not at it. I got to deal with these things. But you either love the Lord, hate evil, because he'll preserve the souls of the saints. And he'll deliver us from the wicked. If we have that real, true, genuine love in our lives and a relationship with God that takes us down this road, it causes us to hate evil. And so the hate of evil is really a good characteristic. It's not all that bad, is it? But let me ask you again, how much do you hate evil? Do you hate it enough to stand? Do you hate it enough to witness to somebody else? If God so leads you to pray about these things as far as our nation is concerned, or you just, again, you're in the neutral zone. You don't want to upset the apple cart. You don't want to offend nobody. Well, great peace have all they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It's still in Psalms 119, verse 165. So if I love thy law, then I'm not going to be offended by what God says. If I am, then there's something wrong with me and my relationship. I mean, God even commands us in Luke 14, 26. He commands us. In Luke 14, 26, the discipleship passage. If any man will come after me and hate not his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Is it not a sense of hate given to us there that God commands us to hate our own life in anything that is an alternative that will turn us away from and divide us from God? Yes. God doesn't want anything, family members or friends or husband or wife, brother or sister or uncle. He doesn't want your own life, your own selfish, petty feelings. He doesn't want anything there that would cause you to turn away from God. That you would so hate those things that you once lived in this life, that you would so commit your life to the Lord, that anybody that came along and tried to get you to wander off the path of righteousness, you would say no. And at the same time, you would be able to stand there firmly and in love tell them why. It's not that I want to hurt you. It's not that I'm trying to offend you. It's not that I'm trying to do anything that would be harmful to you. It's just simply, I love God more than I do you. Why is it so hard for Christians to get that settled in their heart? Is it because sin is a stronghold in their life? And they don't have this aversion to the sinful activities that the devil wants them to participate in? I mean, Psalms 97:10, there is something there to look at the benefit of being preserved. And I can only ask you one question. Do you want to be preserved or don't you? Because if you want to be preserved, this is the direction we go in. Look over in Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. In verse 15. Well, let's pick up verse 14. This is a prophet speaking. Let's pick up verse 12. Let's start in verse 12 of Amos 5. Page 1411. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in the time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, establish justice or judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. What does he want us to do? Does he say, I want you to hate the evil and love good and establish justice at the gate, that which brings the grace of God, a channel by which God's grace can enter into people's lives? Just to be just. What does God require of the old man, Micah chapter 6? To love justice, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. There's something God requires of us. To establish this thing called justice, where there's a lifting up of right and a tearing down of wrong. And when people start doing that, things will start being right in our life. I mean, I cannot rejoice when I hear lies and communism and socialism and things that are anti-freedom and liberty. I cannot rejoice over those things. I cannot. Because I see that the Bible liberates us from all of this bondage and all of these things that happen. And God is for us. And He wants us to have freedom and liberty. He wants us to have an abundant life. And when the enemy comes in to try to stop us from being free, we must stand against the enemy with the truth. Because that's what tears down the enemy. And so when truth exposes lies and deception, evil men are going to rise up and begin to fight back. We're going to have ourselves in a big showdown. And I told you over a year ago, showdown, big time showdown. I mean, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's coming. In the political system, it's coming. It's in the financial system. It's not. It's just beginning. It's just quaking. There's so much going on out there. And it's all because of the enemy spreading falsehoods and lies. I pray for them to be exposed. I pray for them to repent. I pray for them to fail in all their endeavors and their activities to try to overthrow the righteous. I can pray that way. And I can preach that way. There's nothing wrong with it because I hate their ways. I hate everything that they stand for when it comes to things that are evil and wicked. Look over in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. Proverbs 17. Because this is what you see today. Proverbs 7:15, where people basically they justify the wicked and they condemn the righteous. This is what you see. Verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. I mean, do we see that thing taking place today where we see false love compromises, where churches compromise with things that are wicked? And he seemed to allow them to emerge and to take place within the ranks where you can have fornicators in the church and homosexuals in the pulpit. And where you keep on talking about these things and adultery taking place and nobody's making a stand. Nobody's saying anything about it. They're allowing it to happen. It's like it's just okay. But then if you stand up and say anything, they condemn you. They point their finger at you. They want to do everything they can to get you to be a coward, to run, to feel bad, to feel so like you've been wrong about the things you said. The devil's best trick is to take this whole thing where we hate and have an aversion to evil and make us feel bad because we hate it. Exactly what he does. You simply got to discern the difference between the two, because I'm certainly not trying to hurt anybody, harm anybody physically. All I'm trying to do is stand for the truth because I hate all the ways of evil. And until you get that straight in your life, you're not going to go very far as a relationship with God is concerned and being victorious. And so we see that love can be used in a good sense, and it can be used in a bad sense. Because how many of you love sin? Matthew 6:24 says, a man cannot serve two masters, for he'll love the one and hate the other. Does that mean there that you could love your sin to the point you'd hate God? It does. You'll love one and hate the other. Yeah, or you love God that you'll hate sin. Or you'll love sin that you hate God. And it goes right on in John chapter 3, if you want to turn there again and see what it says about a lot of people. And I am not that sure that that's not something that's in some people's lives right here in this church. That they love darkness more than they do light. John chapter 3 very clearly tells us. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be revealed, that they be wrought of God. I'll bring it to the light. If I'm not sure of something, let's bring it to the light. If you're in the dark, let the light shine on it and see what's there. If you're not sure about something, let the light shine on it and see what comes up. That's all you got to do. If you're struggling over something, let the light shine on it and see what the problem is. And what it'll do. But see, if you run from the light, if you run from the truth, and you don't want to hear the truth, it's because you love sin. You love your evil deeds. And you're trapped in them. So either you love the one or you hate the other. I mean, you look all through the Bible, you see religious people, it comes up like in Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler, when, you know, the Lord asked, he asked, well, what does a man have to do to be saved? Well, you've got to keep all of these commandments. Well, Lord, I've kept them, but, you know, what lack I yet? Well, take all your possessions and everything and sell them and give it to the poor and take up your cross and come follow me. He lacked one thing, didn't he? Taking up their cross to deny himself. You know why? Because so many people are full of the self-love. They don't hate themselves in that sense that the Bible tells us to. They love themselves. And that's spoken in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where you see so many religious people are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasures rather than God. And because they love themselves and love money and love pleasures, because they love those things more than they do God, they hate God. They hate Christianity. They don't mind religion where they can go and be, you know, made to feel good about the fact you attended church. Made to feel good because you did some good deed, but you're still inside. You are wicked. You are sinfully turned away from God so bad that you'll go to hell in a split second. And that's what you see in a lot of religious places today. Because there is no, people are not valiant, like Jeremiah said, for the truth. They're not courageous and bold and want to stand up. It would split churches down the middle. Good. The best thing that could happen is for the religious churches today to be split right down the middle. Truth on one side and love for sin on the other. Be the best thing that could ever happen. Because that would be revival time. And that's what needs to take place. But you look and realize that that rich young man and many other people that Jesus approached about, they lacked something that was very important. And that was understanding how much God loves them. He commended his love towards you while you were yet a sinner. He's the one that called you out of your sinful state, out of darkness into light. He's the one who put his righteousness upon you. He's the one who gave you the grace to repent. He's the one who captured you from the enemy. He's the one who sets you free. He's the one that cares about your soul. He's the one that tells you the truth. He does all of those things to you. He found you in a ball of mess and polluted in your sins and pulled you out of that and took you in and cared about you and loved you and told you that he loved you and commended his love towards you and said, I died for you that you can be saved and have an abundant life. Therefore, we love him because he first loved us. And we hate the thing that we came out of. We hate what we had become. And we see what it does, how it destroys people's lives. And so, again, the only one way we reveal our love for God is love for his word. Love for his truth. A love that causes us to see that this is the only thing that can guide our life. It will keep us from allowing our feelings to control us. It will keep us from allowing people to control us and everything else. Because what does God have to say about your situation? Your problem, your marriage, what does God have to say about the music of this world and the way of worldliness and the dress styles and everything else? And what does he have to say about all of those things? Because there are principles all throughout the Bible that will guide you. It's called truth. and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so the love of truth is what preserves us. Again, people just love that darkness. I mean, you look over in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 again. We were there last week about the fear of the Lord, but here in Proverbs 8 verse 13, it tells us very clearly, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Is that true? If I fear and respect God, I'm going to hate evil because look what he says, pride. Do we hate pride? Do we hate pride? Do we hate it the way God hates it? Because we see what God says about it all through the Bible. What happened to Satan? He was full of pride. He tried to exalt himself, but yet God judged him. Arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Who's speaking there? You see, the devil comes along and he says, you must love. Well, I do. I love God. I love truth. I love people. I care about them enough to tell them the truth. Because it's hate not to tell the truth. It's hate to hold back the truth. It says when you withhold a rod from your child that you hate him. Hello? Because you're not correcting your child with the truth. You don't really care what happens to him as far as life is concerned. You're not going to correct his life. Just let him go about his way. He'll figure it out. That's called hate in the Bible. And so God hates these things. Look at verse 36 of the same chapter. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death. They that hate me love death. So go ahead, you keep on and hate the knowledge of the Lord and hate the ways of God and hate the fact that he says take up a cross and deny yourself and hate the fact that God says that, you know, to assemble yourself together and hate the fact that you to raise your hands and praise the Lord and hate the fact that you're supposed to give. And you keep on hating those things and you keep on having an aversion towards them, then what's going to happen is the devil's going to captivate you and he's going to take you down to death. That's exactly what's going to happen. Hate, go ahead and love your lust. Love your pornography. If that's what you do, then I tell you what's going to happen. You're going to hate God and you're going to love death because it'll come into your life. Look at Zechariah chapter 18, chapter 8. Now, Zechariah is not hard to find. You find Matthew, Malachi, and Zechariah. Is that right? Thank you. I mean, Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. These are things that you shall do. That's pretty clear. Speak you every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against the neighbor and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. So right there he tells us what to love and what not to love. Love no false oath. Don't love anything as far as sin is concerned because all of these things, God says, I hate these things. Just like he said in Proverbs 8, I hate pride. And that ain't the end of it yet because there's a whole lot of things. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. It says here, yea, the sixth thing the Lord does hate, yet seven are abomination. Is that enough to give you something to think about? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. He has an aversion to them. He dislikes them. He doesn't want any relationship to. He doesn't want to be around them. He doesn't want to invite them into his presence. He doesn't. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to running to mischief. And a false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now you put that category together and you'll find the news media, Hollywood, and government, and a lot of people in churches and preachers. You'll find a whole lot of people fit right there. And God says, I hate those things. So what do we do about that? That's a whole series, probably two teachings right there. And so over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, remember he says, the deeds of the Nicolaitans I hate. Who are the Nicolaitans? Well, they were people who basically had come along and said, that we are under no law. There's no restraint. It was one way they said it. We're kind of free to do anything we want to do. We can make our own decisions. Now see, a wrong kind of liberty began to come into church. And on the other side, they said, well, you know what? Our soul and spirit is what's most important, not our body. So whatever we do with our body is not really a question. So what does that do? It liberates you to sin with your body. And God says, that I hate. Because your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And God cares about it. And God says, I hate that. And you look at all that's going on today, the same spirit that's manifesting itself in churches, religious groups, and everything else in the world seems to be exalting it. Let's just get along with each other. Let's just love one another. I'm all for love, folks, but it has to be on God's terms. There can be no compromise with the devil or with sin. If you start tolerating the least of sins, it will get into your life and it will take you over. You can't tolerate it. Find a place in the Bible where you can see here where God compromises with sin. Hey, let's make a deal. God never did that. Jesus never did that. So you see, again, one of the devil's deceitful ways is to make Christians feel bad because they hate sin. They hate wicked people. They hate the wicked deeds of the abortionists and the feminists. I hate them. I detest them. They are immoral. They are filthy. They are vile. And I hate them with a passion, not to hurt the people. I would love to have an opportunity to talk to them, to share with them, to point them in a certain direction. But you know how a lot of that ends. And so was there anything wrong with us making a stand? If you love the Lord, you will hate evil. And that's something that has to come in our lives. I'm not going to rejoice in the streets like the Arabs did, like I already said, when somebody dies. I'm not going to rejoice because somebody falls. But I'm going to rejoice because sin, injustice, has taken care of sin. Did not open the book of Revelation when Babylon fell. What did they do? They rejoiced. What happened at the Exodus chapter 15 when Pharaoh and all of his army went into the Red Sea? What did they do on the side of the shore? They danced and they rejoiced. Why? Because truth prevailed. Justice took its place. God had vengeance. Vengeance is not ours. It's the Lord's. All we got to do is hold to the truth and God will take care of everything else. And then we get to rejoice in the Lord our God. And so we can stand courageously for the truth no matter what. Because I am to obey God rather than man. I am to make a stand against evil. I am to have a right attitude and a right relationship with God in such a way that it directs me to point out and discern this is evil. And we cannot even allow ourselves to be neutral or to tolerate or to accept one little bit of it. Because if we do, we'll begin to compromise. And we'll find ourselves in deep trouble. Paul even said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, these are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Did he not say that? Enemies. And the Bible speaks a lot about that. And so because we hate sin does not mean we can't show mercy. Because that's what we do. We show mercy. Because we can point out to people by the truth their sin and their wicked ways and define sin and say, now here is a door that you can go through called mercy. That God will forgive you if you will repent. And if you don't repent, then your destiny will be hell. Look over in Psalms 101 and verse 3. Psalms 101 and verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Did you see that? All right, what will we define that is. Could that be Hollywood and TV? Could it be pornography? I mean, what could it be? Set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside or fall away. I hate the work of them who will cause us to fall away. People who turn away from the truth. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. This is God speaking. Who will slandereth his neighbor. Him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect or mature way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. I will that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, either you believe it or you don't believe it. That's what the Bible says. So those who turn aside to falsehood, who get entangled in all kinds of error and deception and immorality and calls other people false gods. Because a lot of that is in the church today where people are, their God is materialism. Their God is money. Their God is themselves. Their feelings. And they exalt that above everything else. Well, I don't feel like it. Let me tell you something right now. When you don't feel like it, do it anyway. Do it God's way. It's called denial of self and denial of your feelings. Turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, where David several times says certain things that he hates. Psalms 119 and verse 104. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. You believe that? Okay, well, do all you can to have an aversion to studying the Word, because then you won't get any understanding. Hate the truth, and you won't get that. But if you love the truth, it's through that you get understanding. Therefore, will I hate what? Every false way, verse 104, Psalms 119. You see that? Therefore, will I hate every false way. Then look at verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but the law do I love. How much vanity today is being manifested in society? People are so vain, useless in all of their thoughts, wasting their mind to all of this trashy stuff in the world. And then you go down further to verse 128. And it says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way again. Then in verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Can you say the same thing that David says? Do you hate lying? Do you hate it when you're lied to? Then don't lie to somebody else. Do you hate false ways? Do you hate deception? Do you hate for politicians to stand up and blatantly lie to you, and then the media come along and say, yeah, they're all right, that's exactly right. Do you hate that? Do you really? Okay. Who can I believe today? Is almost what it gets down. Who can I believe? You stop and you think, can I believe the media? Can I believe politicians? Can I believe preachers? Can I believe books that I read? What can I believe? The truth, right here. It's the only thing we have in these last days. We might not even have this very long. If they start taking your guns and your Bibles and everything else, you won't have nothing. So you better have it down here, because that's what will keep you. So who can I believe that will tell me the truth? You look today at the educators. I'm talking about from grade school up to universities, higher education. There are very few that you can really trust. I'm sorry, but that is the truth. And I hate what they're doing. I hate the fact that they are promoting these lies and deceptions, and our young kids are listening to all this trash. And I hate the fact that Christians are not saying anything. I hate the fact that parents will not do anything about it. It's a time for a mass exodus from the public school system. Mass exodus. It's a time to turn away from those things. Because when you turn away from that system, then it's going to fall, because that's what it should do. Because it is worthless. I know there are a few good people in there. God bless them. But a few good people aren't going to make that much difference. Because it's so overtaken with the union, so overtaken with wickedness, that it's ruining our nation and our kids. You want to know why all these people believe the things that they do? It's simply because they've had 40 years of liberal education. And they don't know the difference between right and wrong. I read an article the other day that somebody was talking about on Jeopardy. They asked all of these guys this question about a certain subject, about Russia and about the system, and what did you call it? And not a one of them could say socialism. Now, why would you think that would be? Because all those little mush heads had been through the school system. They weren't taught that. So they couldn't even answer the question. That's how pathetic it is. So who can you trust? The truth. It's right here. It's what will guide you and it will lead you. Common sense is a part of a whole lot of it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. Because it gets stronger, folks. It does not, it does not get any better. It gets stronger as far as what God requires of us. You know, Elijah, one time in the face of Ahab, he would not even stand there and look at him. And that's what I have come to the place with TV, when it comes to the news media. I will not cut it on, and I will not listen to them. Why? It's because they're like Ahab. They ain't no better. They're wicked people. Except for the conservative ones, which would be basically Fox News. That's about the only one I know of. And talk show radio, which you're trying to kill. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 1, Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a good man. He returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. And Jehu, here's a prophet, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Should you show an affinity to? Should you join yourself to these people? This is a prophet confronting him. I like this man. I like his spirit. I like his courage. I like his tenacity and his boldness to stand up to this man and say, God has something to say to you, Jehoshaphat. You've been a good man. Back in chapter 18 and all, you can see he taught the people and done away with idolatry. But here's Ahab was an idolater. And through idolatry, he misled the people away from God. Yet he joined himself with him. That's why we should not join ourselves in these evangelical groups who want to get together and have some big, you know, mission and let's all get together, Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists, and let's have a revival. I'm not going to join myself to them. I don't believe like they do. They don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus. Why would I join myself to people who are pulling people away from God? I don't want no part of that. And that's what he says here. Therefore, wrath. Is that what it says? Therefore, is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Now wait to the next verse. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thy heart to seek God. Because he removed idolatry. So there was a serious warning here. And then in chapter 20, what happened? Did the enemy come? Well, they did. The enemy came. Did God allow that? Well, nothing happens except God allows it. He gave Jehoshaphat favor because he had the grace to turn to God and seek him, to trust him. What the prophet again spoke and said, stand you and see the salvation of the Lord. And they won that victory. But you can see, again, should we love them that hate God? Should we love Hollywood? Should we love the immorality? Should we love the pornography? Should we love the homosexual community and the feminism and abortion? Should we love those things? Or should we stand up and hate what they're doing and with love proclaim the truth? There's where the answer is. Because in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, it tells us that one of the breaking of the commandments in Exodus 20 and 3, 4, and 5 talks about idolatry, having another god. You know what he says in verse 5? All of them who seek after these things and make these their gods, they hate me. They hate God. So who hates God here? Is it not the wicked who turn away from God and set up their idols and bow down to them? Is it not the people who make the world its way that, oh, I bow to the world? What about the three Hebrew children? Who did they bow to? And so again, who hates God? Does the entertainment industry hate God? Does this filthy music that we hear, do they hate God? You listen to some of that stuff sometimes. Just turn on a radio and you think, these people, the way they talk, the hip-hop, the rap, all of this stuff is trash. And any of you here that are listening to that, you are letting trash come into your life. And they hate God, and you'll start hating God too. You might be mad at me this morning because I even said something, which is a revelation exposing you that if you hate what I'm saying, I'm only a servant of God. And maybe you hate God. And maybe you need to be saved this morning. And so again, the atheists, the evolutionists, do they love God or do they hate God? They hate him. The radio talk shows, many of them, you hear a lot of that liberal stuff out there, they hate God with a passion, and because of that, we find our nation in a lot of trouble. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 7, we'll see if we can't let you get out of here. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 30 verse 7. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon them, on thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. Curses will come upon people who persecute and hate Christians. Did you read that? Verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 15. I mean, this is not something to take lightly here, folks. This is what God says, and this is what I believe. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 7. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of these evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. So who's going to get the diseases? Not God's people. The plagues and the diseases. What, do you think that the AIDS is something that is going? I mean, that is what you call a judgment of God upon sin. Sexually transmitted diseases, that is a judgment of God upon sin. And people want to say, well, we got to help. Okay, take them the truth. Take them. I pray that they get saved. I pray that they get healed. But take them the truth, because that's the only way of escape for these people. And so what about our own lives, though? What about us? The weaknesses, the doubts, the fears, and the worries, the skepticisms. What about those things in our life? Do we really hate them? What about the world who's trying to beckon us to compromise a little here and a little there? to give in to its music, to give in to its dress, to give in to, you know, just compromise a little bit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, they are not with me or against me. Jesus was intolerant to sin. He was. He said very clearly. He offered them mercy. But when they rejected that, let them go their own way. They said, well, Lord, aren't you going to offend these people? His disciples said that to him. He said, let the blind be leaders of the blind. Because all he was preaching was the truth. And if they don't want the truth, then they'll just go right down that road and they'll love death and they will die and go to hell. That's what he said. What about us, though? Beware. I mean, we have to beware that we don't look at other people all the time and see all of their inconsistencies and weaknesses and sins and the vileness of this world and fail to realize we have the little things in our lives that we ought to start hating. I don't want to give in to anything that's going to make me compromise my relationship with God that will hurt me. Because to whom is much given is much required. You got to hate bitterness. You got to hate unforgiveness. You got to hate criticism and gossip. You got to hate it. Because if you don't, then it'll get into your life, and that's the way of life that you will begin to live, and it'll begin to take you down a wrong road. And so you got to keep a good attitude and let the truth be exalted and love justice and love mercy and love truth. And at the same time, make your stand. I can see how did Jesus demonstrate love? This is in conclusion. Because when you look at Matthew chapter 23, you see him scathingly denouncing the religious hypocrites. But at the end of it, you see his sadness. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how often would I have taken you like a mother hen and brought you in under my wings? But you would not. What do you see in that? Do you not see his passion for truth and his love of people? But yet at the same time, he would not compromise. He stood the ground. And that's the same attitude I think that God requires of us, because we always, what would Jesus do? How did he demonstrate love? Did he not at times stand against the enemies? Did he not at times say things to religious people? Did he not, in Luke chapter 7, to that woman, when he went into that religious home, did he not see that the religious person was criticizing this other woman who'd come close to Jesus? And then this woman gave her heart to Jesus, to whom loves much, because much has been forgiven. And he forgave that woman. But he used that as an example to rebuke that religious person. And so Jesus, yes, he demonstrated love. He healed the sick and he cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead and he preached truth. But at the same time, there were people who were rejected him. And because of that, he said in John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on you. And so that's how Jesus demonstrated this. Was Jesus angry in Matthew? In Mark chapter 3, when that man who had the withered hand, and it was on a Sabbath day, and he said, stretch forth your hand, and he healed that man. And all of the religious people began to say something against him. You know what it says? Jesus was grieved. Righteous indignation is a form of a good hate. And it's manifested and revealed because you're grieved. And when you're grieved, you can realize that you have a real honest hate towards things and you're not trying to hurt anybody. Because Jesus stood there and he did not like those people trying to prevent him from doing that. And he was grieved over their hardness of their hearts. But he did not ever compromise the truth. And so you never see him saying, let's change the message. Let's make it a little easier. Let's make a deal. Let's compromise. No. He set his face like a flint. And he spoke the truth, and because of that, people got free. And you look at Stephen, who's another one, in Acts chapter 7. I like Stephen because he was bold and he was courageous and he stood up to religious people. He called them stiff-necked and hard of heart. He called a spade, and they gnashed their teeth and they stoned him to death. And what did he say? Father, lay not this to their charge. Did he have a good kind of righteous indignation, a good kind of hate, grieving over their sin? But he would not compromise what he believed for nobody. Stones would not stop him. What stops us? What keeps us from really hating sin? Is it the fear of man? What is it? Because God hates certain things, we should hate them too. I want to love what God loves, and I want to hate what He hates. I want to be like the three Hebrew children who stood up there as boldly as they could, and they said, "We will not bow. Even if God does not deliver us, we will not bow." That's what I call a people who stand for truth, who are bold, not going to hurt anybody, but they're willing to give their lives for the truth. And then I want to read to you in Hebrews chapter 1 what I mentioned to you earlier, and I want to say this last thing, and I believe that you'll see the greatest anointing. The greatest anointing will be upon the people of God who love truth to the point that they're willing to stand against evil with a good kind of hate, proclaiming, defining, pointing it out, making it clear. That's where the anointing will be. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And you can see that also in Psalms 45 and verse 7, God anoints. Proverbs 1 and verse 23, He says, "Turn you at my reproof, and I will pour my Spirit out upon you." I want that anointing in these last days, because that's the only thing that's going to really cause us to be effective, is when God anoints us with the truth, and it's going to only come because of our love for God and seeing what God loves and seeing what He hates and being able to define that to people and proclaim it and not allow them to cause us to cower or to give in or to back off. I will not bow in the name of Jesus to people who want to try to shut my mouth and tell me that I can't preach the truth. I will not. And I pray that you will not either. But you will love the truth and you will hate sin, because God will preserve your soul. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us, Lord. Guide us into the depths of your truth, to the end that we might have the truth and possess it. And because we have the truth and possess the truth, let us not be a proud and arrogant people, but let us, Lord, have the love of God in our heart, to the degree that we're willing to lay down our lives to share the truth with those who are in sin. That we're willing to receive rejection and persecution. We're willing even, Lord, to allow people to hurt us to the point that we might have to lose our lives for the truth, even as Stephen did. But Lord, let us keep our hearts turn towards you, that we will guard our hearts with all diligence, that we'll have right motives, and that we'll be valiant for the truth and courageous in these last days, to the end that we might be preserved from the lawless times that we live in, and that we will not fall away from the faith in the name of Jesus.